Luke chapter 4, we got all the way through, I believe, verse 13. And when the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him, Jesus, for a season. Not long, another few verses, he's right back. But you can see that he was tempted. You remember the episode that he went through. He hadn't eaten. He was out in the wilderness there 40 days. And he was hungry. And of course, you remember all that went on. If not, you can kind of wander back through chapter 4. Grab the tape if you want and go through it with the tape as well. Now, we're going to begin this morning in verse 14. We read this. Jesus returned, verse 14 of chapter 4 of Luke. He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Now remember, at his baptism, he came out of the water. The Spirit of God came upon him in the bodily shape of a dove. And the Spirit came upon him, and the Spirit remained there. So Jesus is now going to do it the way you and I have been called to do it. Not on our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you and I are going to walk. We are born again by asking Jesus into our lives. Jesus comes into our hearts, and the Spirit takes up residence, and we then ask God to fill us and refill us, because there are times when we run low. And we say, fill us with your Spirit, baptize us in your Spirit, and we walk in the power of that Spirit. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Jesus, in his early ministry, was very popular with the people. Very popular. He didn't last really long, but he was popular. And who wouldn't be if you wander around healing people and casting out demons and giving sight to the blind? That's a very popular thing. And so a lot of people followed him, not for the right reasons. He said, you don't love me. You never loved me. You're here because you had lunch, because I gave you something to eat. You're here because of the sparks and the electricity and all the things you see. You don't love me. You're following me for the wrong reasons. And there were a couple of things that he said, and on that day, many turned back away from him and didn't follow him anymore. He wasn't so popular. And he even thought, my disciples may leave too. And he turned and he asked the 12, he said, are you going to leave too? Peter spoke up for all of them and said, where could we go, Lord? You're the one that has the words of life. So he's popular just for a short time here. And this is what we read. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, verse 16 says. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, we'll say that in American. Jesus went to church. Not just that particular Sabbath, but Jesus went to church, and that was his custom. That was what he did. You say, I wonder what Jesus did while he was working in that carpenter shop. One thing I know he did was each week he went to church. That was his custom. That should be our custom as well. It's easy to get out of what I call the habit. But this should be our custom. We should go to church, not because they pay you, not because you'll go to hell if you don't, but because that's where God's people are. When you go to church, you should study your Bible together, you should pray together, and you should fellowship with one another. You ought to give each other a hug, or if that's offensive to some of you, shake a hand. But you ought to really be loving each other. And you ought to be saying, how are you doing? How's it going? I ask people, are you working hard enough? How are you doing? Are you doing all right? Tell me the truth. And a lot of times they will. They'll say, I'm not doing so well. I think I'm losing my job. I think they're going to lay off about a dozen of us. I've only been there 6 months, and so I'm getting laid off. And then we'll go, let's just pray. Let's pray. How are you doing? You are studying the Word of God together. You are praying together, and you are fellowshipping. And you don't do it because you're supposed to. You do it because it's in your heart. It's just there. Don't you like people? I like people. I don't think I've ever met a stranger. I grew up different than many of you, and I don't have a home. And so I lived wherever they stationed my dad. Wherever they stationed him, that's where I was at for a moment. Usually you were there 2 years at a time, sometimes three, but that was rare. So every 2 years you would pack up and go someplace else, and you would have to meet new people. I thought everybody lived that way until I matured. You were wondering, weren't you? And I found out, no, I met my wife, and she grew up in Kansas with Toto. I said, in the same place, like your whole life? Whoa, what a drag. And she, you know, you go into junior high with people that you went to kindergarten with. I said, you know, the people that I went to third and fourth grade with, they were in Germany then, and they got scattered all across the United States. I'll never see or hear from them again, maybe. And you think, wow. But you know, it's your custom. Jesus' custom to go to church. It's what he did. Wherever he was, he went to church. It ought to be yours too. It should be mine too. We go to church to fellowship, to pray with one another, to love each other, encourage one another. That's what we should be doing. Now, throughout the New Testament, well, throughout the Bible, but let's just pick the New Testament. You know, throughout the New Testament, we're encouraged to fellowship together, be together. And Paul will tell us in the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, here's how you do this in public worship. Here's how this ought to take place. Here's what you ought to do here. Here's how this ought to work. He says to Timothy, you know, in 1 Timothy, here's how you ought to choose your leadership. Here are some qualifications. And let's go through so that you've got all of it together and you're getting together. And of course, you're going to read later on in the New Testament, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. When you really think Jesus is coming soon, you get together at church much more often. Now, you say, the reason that Pastor Bob is saying that is because he just wants people to come to his church. No, you go somewhere else. Just remember, you heard it here first. You go anywhere that you feel that you're led, where it's solid and the word is there. That's fine, but go there and don't skip the rest of this verse. What does the rest of the verse say? As it was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, ha, 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 not only do you go to church, but you participate. You do something there besides sitting and breathing. You find a chore that you can do. Now it's your church home. You say, man, I've been at this church 2 years and it doesn't feel like my home. Get a job. Find something you could do at that church. Greet people at the door. Hand them something at the door. Help in the children's ministry. Do something, and all of a sudden you think, this is my church home. They need me, man, or the bathrooms won't get clean. And then all of a sudden you notice it's your family. It's just not where you go. It becomes your home. And Jesus, it was his custom not just to go to church, but to participate somehow. He did something. You say, well, he was God. He had no choice. No, he was showing you and I how to do it. So there he is. He's going to read. There in church. And there was delivered unto him, verse 17, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Okay, hold it. Before we read what was written, don't overlook what you were just told. He was handed the scroll of Isaiah, the book. So they were in big scrolls. And you would roll it open. Now, what does the Bible say? He went and specifically looked for a certain part of Isaiah, didn't he? He didn't just open it up and start reading the beginning. He looked through till he found Isaiah chapter 61, and he starts reading there. He was looking for something specifically. Now, I want to submit to you that this is not the first time he's ever looked through Isaiah. He knew right where to go to find what he was looking for. That tells me he read the Word of God when he had opportunity. So should we, shouldn't we? Not only should we fellowship together, be in church, but we should be reading the Word of God, knowing how to find things in it. Jesus knew how to find Isaiah chapter 61. In those days, there was no chapter marked. He knew where it was. When the guys were witnessing to me way back in my Navy days, in the Seabees, I was in Guam. It's an island. They get smaller the longer you stay there, like all islands do. And they came to my barracks, to the room, and they were witnessing to me, and they gave me a Bible. And they said, read this. I thought, okay. I never read a Bible before. I never in my life read a Bible. When I went to church, if you had questions, you go to the priest and ask him anything you want. And whether he lied to you or not, I don't know. I wouldn't have known. If he'd have said the moon is made of cheese, I'd have said the priest never lies, so it is. It's cheese. And if they'd have said to me, here, Bob, here's the Bible, open it to the book of Genesis, I would not have known where to find it. Because I never personally had a Bible of my own. I remember a big one in the living room that had, it was big, I mean a big thing, family Bible. But I never myself took it and took the time to open it. I was just a dumb kid. And so I didn't know. If they would have said, read John 3:16, I would not. I knew John was an apostle. I knew that. I didn't know that was a book. I didn't know what the 3 meant or the 16. I wouldn't have known. So they kind of opened it for me and showed me. He said, read here. You know, put a marker in there for me. I didn't know. Yet Jesus here, he opens the scroll of Isaiah, not just to chapter 1 or 2, but he goes back and he finds chapter 61. He knew where to look. He knew what he was looking for. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed or anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book. He gave it to the pastor, to the minister, to the one in charge, sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He read Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and half of verse 2, and he stopped in the middle of a verse. Now, I could have never done this in 20 years, but God did it. See, on Friday nights, we're going through the Old Testament, and can you guess where we were just this last Friday night? Isaiah 61. That is what the world calls a coincidence. I couldn't have done that had you paid me to do it. I could have never planned to start in Isaiah chapter 1 and get myself to 61. You know how far that is and how much there is to accomplish? But there it worked out that both of these are the same Friday and the same Sunday. So those of you that were here Friday or listened to the tape, you already know what the rest of verse 2 says. Jesus has now given us the interpretation, how to understand what Isaiah 1 and 2, how they work. Jesus gave it to us right here. He read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's anointed me to, and then he goes on. And the very, after he closed the book, and everybody, he sat down, everybody looked at him. This is what we read, verse 21. He began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. He says, I am the one who's speaking in Isaiah 61. I am the one who is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. What did he just tell them? Everybody listening, they're amazed. Why? Because he just said, I am the Messiah. This scripture is speaking about me. I'm the one speaking here. I'm Messiah. He was offering everybody there a chance for life. Everybody in that church. And they were surprised. He said, you know, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears right now today. But he stopped in the middle of a verse. And he showed us how to understand the first and second coming of Jesus. When he first comes on the scene, he will preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recover the sight of the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, and preach the acceptable year of the Lord. After he comes the second time, we go to the rest of the verse, and to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. You notice when he comes again, that's the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus is coming back, and there will be trouble. He is coming not as the lamb that was slain, but he is coming back as the judge. And he will speak on that day. Revelation chapter 19, you can read for yourself. He will speak on that day, and a sword will go from his mouth and kill many, many people on that day. Judgment is coming upon the earth. But right now, we're living in that comma, that space between the first part of chapter or verse 2 and the second part. And that's what Jesus said. He said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one. Think about what Messiah came to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Do you know who listened to Jesus and who still does? When Jesus was there, do you know who followed him? The common people, the ones that were poor. Why is that? You know, the poor in this life are those who recognize and admit their needs. And their needs are physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. And so Jesus will say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are willing to admit that they have a need. You know, a lot of people, the Pharisees, wouldn't admit it, would they? They wouldn't listen to Jesus. They felt like they were smarter than him. They were much more stable than him emotionally. They felt like they had much more spirituality even than Jesus. And so they would never acknowledge a need. I have been to countries where the people will come to you. You come there and say, we've come in the name of Jesus Christ just to serve you. And the people will look at you and say, we have needs. And we are willing to look to you for help. Any help that you give us, we will accept from you. They humbly say, whatever you can do for us, we will accept that. That's hard to say. They're not begging. They're not asking for your money. They are simply acknowledging their need. Our village is starving. What you can do for us, we will say thank you and we will accept from you because we are in desperate need. See, the poor are willing to admit their need. So he says, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. Those who say, I need you. I need a savior. I need some help. But he goes on to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Have you ever thought about that? Do you know that there is nobody on this earth, no spiritual man or woman, no doctor, no lawyer, no Indian chief, who can heal the brokenhearted? Did you ever think about that? Can't be done. Someone comes into your office in your counseling and they say, my heart is broken. I have lost the ones I love. My life is just crashing in around me. Do you know, there is nothing you can say. You can't get to that heart. You can't give them medicine to take care of it. You know what you do? You say, let's go to Jesus. Let's go straight to Jesus. Because only God can heal the brokenhearted. You may not have ever thought about that, but those of you that are brokenhearted, you may be looking all kinds of ways to get it taken care of, but only God can heal the brokenhearted. There is no spiritual person on earth can do a thing for your heart. And Jesus says, God has sent me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. And Jesus still does it. We're still living in that time of the comma, that space between the first part of verse 2 and the second part of verse 2 in Isaiah 61. He's coming back to take vengeance. Remember, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. But we're living in that time where there's that comma. And during that comma, what is he going to do? He's going to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. You know, speaking of brokenhearted, Jesus is the substitute for everything. That may not make sense to you, but Jesus is the substitute for everything. You say, I'm lonely. We say, you come to Jesus. There's the one that's going to fill that loneliness. You say, I'm sick, I'm physically sick, and the doctors don't know what to do. We say, you come to Jesus. See, Jesus is the one for everything, substitute. But you see, there is no substitute for Jesus. I think too many people are trying to find a substitute for Jesus. They're saying, I am heartbroken, I'm crushed. Well, go see your psychic. Just go, you know, get in touch with your higher self, your higher power. Learn to deal with it. Create your own reality. Man, that's foolish. Your heart broken? You got to go to Jesus. You're physically ill and the doctor says there's no hope? You don't just look and say there's no hope. You say, I'll go to Jesus. Your relationships are falling apart around you. Your world is crashing in. Oh yeah, you can go find some kind of step program. You can go find some kind of tricks or gimmicks. You can read a lot of books, but you know what you're going to find? That there's only one place to go, and that's to Jesus. That's where you need to go. There is no substitute for Jesus. And I'm watching the world and Christians looking for substitutes. Some other way besides turning your life over to him. Everything you have, everything you are, everything you will ever have, everything you may ever be, just give it to Jesus and say, I'm yours. Take this mess and use it for your kingdom. Not only that, but he says, I also am preaching deliverance to the captives. He didn't go through the jails and open the doors and go, run, everybody fly, get out, get out, get out. John the Baptist, who's the greatest prophet that ever lived, Jesus said. John was in prison. What did Jesus mean? Preaching deliverance to the captives. Well, see, if you want to think about it, every one of us is held captive by sin. Every one of us. You know, we got those chains of habits that bind us, and we can't break those chains no matter what kind of programs we try. You listen to people all the time. They are held in bondage by chains, and they say, I've tried this program, I've tried that, and I can't break free. And what do you say? Come to Jesus. He preaches what? Deliverance to the captives. You know, you're held by those ropes of a lifestyle. And you say, it's a lifestyle, and I can't seem to get loose from the lifestyle. Come to Jesus. There are no tricks. There are no gimmicks. There are no shortcuts to this life. Jesus is the answer to all of these things. Now, the world is starting to promote all sorts of other answers, and the church is buying into some, but I have seen, and so have you, and you're going to realize it sooner or later, that the answer is Jesus. The Bible teaches a one-step program. And I don't think Christians believe that anymore. Paul says, I don't consider myself to have apprehended. I don't think that I've arrived yet. But this one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind, looking forward to the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Read that in Philippians chapter 3. That's the one thing I do. How's your marriage? You say, it stinks. It's cracking up around me, and I don't think I'm going to be able to hold it together. Then come to the cross. Come to Jesus. How's your work going? You say, I'm not sure about my work. I don't know what's going on there. I'm not sure about anything. Come to Jesus. How's your health? You say, it's no good at all. I'm not sure what's going on, but it seems to be crashing in around me as well. Come to Jesus. What are your future plans? I don't know. I'm not sure what I ought to do or how I ought to do it, or I'm not sure. Then come to Jesus. There it is. This one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind, looking forward to the things that are before, I persecute after the mark for the prize of the high calling. You put your eyes on Jesus. He is the finish line, and you run that race in His strength. And that's what Jesus says, deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Now, that's easy to understand. People that can't see, He allows them to see. But He's not only talking about physical, which He did, but He's also speaking about spiritual. And Jesus is still giving sight to the blind. Remember when He gave it to you? And you were able to say, I once was blind, but now I see. Remember that? Jesus saved some of you. And those of you that are Christians, this is kind of funny. Maybe you feel the same way. Have you ever tried to tell somebody else about Jesus who is not born again? Let's see your hands. Let's see. I'm glad. That's smart. Everybody, whoa. Good. And weren't you surprised at their reaction when they said something like, you know, I'm not interested in this. And you're thinking, for Pete's sake, it is so obvious Jesus is the Son of God. I know He's alive. What's wrong with you? They're blind. They cannot see. You can't remember when you were blind. But you were the same way. It's just that you can't remember that. And now you're thinking, why doesn't everybody get saved? It's so obvious that Jesus is the answer. He's changed my life. He makes the path smooth for me. Why doesn't everybody get saved? Because they're blind. But He came with the Spirit of the Lord upon Him. Recovery of the sight to the blind. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. Who are bruised? We are all bruised. And we got bruised by the fall. And we're living in a sin-filled world. Sin-filled world, and we're bruised. And what does He say? To set at liberty them that are bruised. When the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. Out from under the crushing. He says, you come to me. I'll give you rest to your souls. There's peace. Learn about me. Yoke up with me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come on, hook up with me. I love you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Come on, let's plow this field together. And finally, He says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? Well, if you'd like to know, you're living in it. It's now. It was now then too. Second Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time appointed, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable year of the Lord, what you're living in right now. Now is the time for you to come to Jesus. Now is the time for you to turn your situation over to him. Your marriage, your job, your schooling, your emotions, your health, your ambitions, your goals, your dreams. Now is the time. Now, I know that all of you know you're going to live long and prosper. Don't you? And see, when I was 22 and they were in my room telling me about Jesus, they said, do you want to accept Jesus? I said, why don't you give me a week to think about it? Come back next week. What was I assuming? That I had a week. See, at 22, I knew I was never going to end. Didn't you? Well, some of you know it right now. You just don't even think about it. And so at 22, I said, come back next week. I was assuming. You know what you do when you assume? You make a big mistake. Because you do not know. You don't know what this afternoon will bring or tomorrow. You say, that's a scare tactic. I say, get off that. It's the truth. The truth may scare you, but it's a fact. And the fact is, I do not know when I'm going to end. I just know I'm going to end in this physical body, period. I don't know when it's going to be, though. Do you? A friend of mine called and said, the doctor has given me 6 months to live. And I remember telling him, well, that's good news. See, because nobody's guaranteed me my next six. You ought to feel better about that. You got a guarantee? Can he put that in writing? Well, no, he can't. Yeah, that's what I thought. In other words, only God knows for sure. He, like, used to work for Clairol. Only he knows for sure. Too old? That's okay. So there at 22, I said, come back next week. I didn't have any guarantees, neither do you, none of us do. And you know, you don't have to think about it. I don't want to worry you, but you're going to end too. We're all going to die. See, I'm going to die. Some people think not soon enough, but I'm going to. But I don't know when. This is the acceptable time. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is it right now, what I'm living in. See, I want to spend my energy on him. All my money, my time, whatever I've got, I'm going to spend it, but I want to spend it on him. Give it to him. Because I don't quite know how much of it I have left. I don't know how much energy I've got left. And I don't do caffeine, so I don't know how much of this natural stuff is going to last. And I don't know how much time I've got left, and so I can't assume anything. What I should do is be spending my time now, and my energy now, my life now. Because if it ever comes a time when I don't have the energy, then it's over for me. If it ever comes a time when I don't have the health that I have right now, then I'm done. Then it's over for me. But see, right now, God has allowed me all that, so I want to use it. See, today is the day. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. You say, I don't know. I want life. I want to live and I want to have joy. Then you need to come to Jesus now. You say, well, it's not going well for me and I don't know what to do. I don't feel emotionally, I'm just falling apart. Then you need to come to Jesus now. Don't figure there's tomorrow or tomorrow or tomorrow. I read in the headlines, maybe you saw this, that the police found a little baby buried in the garbage dump there in Southern Cal yesterday. Someone had tipped them off and they went and buried under some lime and under some dirt was a brand newborn baby. And they uncovered him and there was still a pulse. And they took him to the hospital. Looks like this little one's going to live. So somebody has a responsibility to tell this little one, as soon as he's old enough to know, you are here for a purpose. God has saved your life. You need to give your life to him. So he's going to get to live. But you do know how many times these kinds of things go on, murders, rapes, all these things. You don't know what's coming. Now's the time to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. It's not a scare tactic. It's what we know to be the truth. And Jesus says, that's what I'm here to teach. Then he closes the book. And he sits down and all the eyes are on him. And he says, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears today. This is what I've come to do. I'm the Messiah. And all that bear him witness, verse 22, wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They're amazed at the way he was talking. He's calling himself the Messiah. This is Joseph's kid, isn't it? And Jesus said unto them in verse 23, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this country, in your own country. Do miracles. Show us some stuff, Jesus. We've heard about you. Do something. That's kind of like people always want to see sparks and electricity and things. And Jesus said this, truly I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, in his own place, in his own home. No prophet is accepted. But he says, you know what? Because of that, because I know that you're rejecting me, that you don't believe I'm Messiah, he says, I want to tell you, I'm going to tell you the truth now. There were many widows in Israel when Elijah was a prophet here, years ago, he says. When the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years, remember, no rain for 3.5 years? When there was a great famine throughout the land, there were many, many widows that were Jewish widows in Israel. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, except unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Of all the widows that were in Israel, none of them believed and trusted God. And so God sent Elijah, his man, his prophet, to a Gentile woman. And a miracle took place with her, and she was blessed. Of all the widows that were in need because of the famine, not one of them trusted in God. So he blessed and took care of a widow that wasn't even of the Jewish nation. She was a Gentile. He says, but that's not all, you know. Many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha. There were many lepers and leper colonies at the time of Elisha the prophet. And not one of the Jewish lepers was cleansed. But Naaman, the Syrian, another Gentile. Of all the Jewish people, God's chosen, God's favorite, his children, of all the Jewish people, of all of them that had leprosy, not one of them was healed. Why? Because they rejected God and they weren't interested in God. But here comes a non-believing Jew. He comes down, a Gentile, and he is healed of leprosy. Of all that could have been healed in all of Israel, it was a Gentile who got healed. What does Jesus say? Israel has rejected him, but others will listen to him. And they've continued that pattern even up to today. He is rejected as their Messiah today. But there are many, many Gentiles, many believers all around the earth who have accepted Jesus Christ. He mentions two instances where Gentiles were ministered to while Israel remained in unbelief. What he's doing is he's mentioning that to them because that's what's going on right here in his presence. There is unbelief going on, and he's telling them others are going to believe. You know, Gentiles are going to come to him, and he's going to heal them. He's going to take care of their kids. Well, you see, what he's saying is, I'm your Messiah, and you are rejecting me, and the Gentiles will listen to me. Others will listen to me. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with anger. Made them mad. Hey, wait a minute now. Messiah's for us. He doesn't go to no Gentiles. No, you're making us mad. They rose up. Oh, man, what a nice church family. And they threw him out of the city. Can you imagine getting up in the middle of church, grabbing the guy who's teaching? I hope you can't imagine it, now that I think about it. And dragging him out to the edge of the city. They led him to the brow of a hill that the city was built on so that they could throw him down head first. What a bunch of loving individuals. That's the way it is with these Jews. Man, they come to church, they hear the word of God, they leave and start arguing as soon as they're in the parking lot. You stop that. You stop touching me. They're fighting before they get, and they're going to kill Jesus. Isn't that interesting? I'm glad we're not that way. We come to church, we listen to the Word of God, it affects our lives so much that we're different when we walk out those doors. But these guys, losers, these guys, they grab him and they take him out to the edge of a hill on the edge of the city, and they are going to throw him down head first to kill the Messiah. Why? Because he said, I am Messiah and you've rejected me. I'll take this to whoever will listen. And he's including the Gentiles. And they don't like that because the Gentiles are hated. So they're angry and they grab him and they're going to kill him. No, we're different than that, aren't we? Do this if you mean yes, and this if you mean no. Well, verse 30 says, but he, passing through the midst of the crowd there, went his way. They've grabbed him, they've dragged him out of the church, dragged him out of the city to a little hill where they're going to throw him down head first to make sure he's dead. And what does God say from the throne in heaven? No. That's all. No. So a miracle just took place here. They should have killed him. They had him. They could throw him down. But a miracle took place and they didn't kill him. Why? Because God said no. Who is in control? Now, I know it doesn't feel like it. I know that. But you're not depending upon how you feel, because your emotions are like on a roller coaster, and they're going to be different tomorrow than they are today. And if the sun comes out, you're going to be going, well, God is good. And then if you get a bill from the IRS, you're going to be going, Lord, what are you doing? Now, you know, your emotions are going to go zooming around, and it really wrecks your neck up. But God said no. You see, my son has to be beaten beyond recognition. And he has to be pierced. And he has to be spat on. And he has to be mocked, and he has to be hung on that tree on the cross. No, you can't throw him down. No. So Jesus walks away. It's a miracle. What does that tell you about you and about me? It tells you it's not over till he says it's over. He's in control. So suicide is not the answer for you. You may be thinking it. It is not the answer for you. Because see, he's in control. You look around and you say there is absolutely no hope. And what's the answer? He says, I'm here to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to give the sight back to the blind, to set at liberty those that have been bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm right here. You say there is no hope. He says, yes, there is. You come to me. You say, I've got no future. He says, yes, you do. You come to me. You say, I can't move. I physically can't come to you. He says, then I'll come to you. Just speak with the word. Just say. That's what Jesus is here to do. He hasn't come yet to judge. He is coming soon, though. So now is the acceptable time. Today's the day. You say, I'm in real need. I say, then come to Jesus. There's the answer to any question or problem that you have. You come to Jesus. You give your life to him. You turn yourself over to him. He loves you. He will keep his word. You'll see. He will. Things are happening around you that you can't keep up with and you don't understand. The good thing is I can trust him. I can't see very far. I don't understand why certain things are happening. I don't understand why certain governments are allowed to do what they do. But I do understand this. You know, when you run into a situation where you don't understand something, the Bible teaches us, fall back on what you do understand. All right, Lord, I don't know what's going on all around me, but there's one thing I do know. You are good. I don't understand why this is happening in my life, but there's one thing I do know. You're in control. I don't have to panic or run. I don't understand what you're trying to teach me, but I know if I will just continue to listen and walk in your strength, you'll show me. I'll get it. So when I read my Bible and I don't understand it, I tell the Lord, I don't understand what I'm reading, but I know you're going to explain it to me sooner or later. Some things he still hasn't explained to me, and I don't understand them, but he will. Maybe when I'm there in heaven, he'll get them. He'll get them to me. He loves you. He gave his life for you. He says, now's the time. Do you want to have a life that counts for the kingdom of God forever? You're not too young or too old. Turn yourself over to Him now. You want to see a change in the lives of your family members? Then place yourself on that altar as a living sacrifice, as Romans chapter 12. You just put yourself there. Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you say, whatever you want, whatever you think, I am your servant. You saved me. You bought me with a price. I'm yours. And you will see God will change hearts. Now, don't put a time schedule on him. A lady friend of mine, her husband was a biker, and I saw him come to the Lord. And the only way I knew him was the night he came to the Lord. And from then on, he would come in and talk with me. And I was an assistant pastor to Calvary, and he would come in and he would work there at the church. And she says, I've been praying for my husband for over 25 years. But see, I didn't see all that. All I saw was the results. Don't worry about time. See, time is nothing in eternity. God knows what's going on. He's doing something in your heart. He's doing something in the hearts around you. He knows just what he's doing. He's not just sitting, twiddling his thumbs and bored. He knows what he's doing. You've got to begin to love him and trust him. Give your heart to him. Give your life to him. Are there areas where you really need help? Then what we see here is you come to Jesus. Come straight to Jesus. Is your heart broken? The only one that can heal that heart is Jesus. And he will heal it completely. He'll do it. Trust him. Let's bow our heads.